And now let us turn to our scripture for the sermon today. This will be in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 18, and can be found on page 413. Once again, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18, on page 413. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him, and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and told and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Thus says the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the past few months leading up to the end of this year, Reverend McGee has preached from 1 Kings and told us the story of Elijah. And though many of you are now already very familiar with Elijah's story here, I think it is still important to recap events before they lead to Elijah wandering the wilderness, as we have read today. At this time, these were dark times for God's people. The kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms. One was still called the kingdom of Judah, where the line of King David still held power, and ruled to the south of the kingdom of Israel. While both kingdoms had terrible rulers who offended and blasphemed God, it was the kingdom of Judah that still had occasionally good kings who worshiped the Lord. However, the line of kings from Israel all did great evil in the sight of the Lord, and no king and queen was more evil than King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. King Ahab had worshipped Baal and introduced pagan religions into Israel, and was heavily influenced by his wife Jezebel. Partly due to Jezebel's influence, many of the prophets of the Lord were killed. Only 100 prophets remained, who were hidden in a cave by Obadiah. Now it came to pass that Elijah confronted Ahab for these atrocities, and proceeded to show the might of God by having the prophets of Baal try to send up an offering to God and to their God, and Elijah would send an offering to our God. By praying for fire and to burn the offering, even though there was no fire there. The prophets of Baal danced around, cut themselves, and tried their best to have fire sent from the heavens to burn up their offering, but none came. The prophets of Baal failed, and Elijah successfully showed the might of the Lord by having fire come down from heaven and burn the offering. He even soaked the offering with water, and still the fire came down and lapped up even the water. After this, Elijah then slew the prophets of Baal and the priests of Baal that were there. And Elijah showed that the Lord was ending the drought as well to King Ahab. And rain once again fell on Israel, which at this time was suffering a drought. Ahab then told everything to his wife Jezebel, and upon hearing all of these things, all these wonderful miracles and acts of God's providence, she proceeded to threaten Elijah and tried to kill him, as we have read this morning. And thus we come to Elijah going into the wilderness and praying for death. Have you ever thought about how time is marching on and nothing seems to change? Have you ever felt that you did everything that you have been asked to do, and yet it feels like it was all for nothing? Have you ever thought, I'm a dutiful Christian. I attend church every week. I go to Sunday school. I go to Bible school. I volunteer at church, and yet I don't feel happy. If you haven't felt like any of these examples I have told you, be warned, because it will happen to you. But whether you all have felt this way or not, the depression and despair that this feeling can cause may indeed lead us to pray for death, just like Elijah. Indeed, if any of you know this feeling, it should not be hard to sympathize with Elijah. He had done what the Lord had commanded, and had done great miracles to show the Lord's power. Everything looked like it went really well for him, but in the end, it seemed like it amounted to nothing, and the people still rebelled against the Lord. What was the point? Why had God allowed such miracles to happen, only for the king and queen to reject him, for the people to seek his life? How come it came to this? All of this seemed like a wasted effort on the part of Elijah. It is not hard to find a parallel here between Elijah and ourselves. This struggle with doing what the Lord asks of you and yet feeling as if it doesn't matter is such a real feeling to us. Our struggle with trying to find happiness can follow these same lines. We do our best to follow God's commandments and do all that a good Christian should do, and yet happiness is not within our grasp. What are we doing wrong? What more can we do? Should we also pray for death? For Elijah is not the first. Job, when he was suffering, he also prayed for death. And Moses, when met with rebellious people who begged for meat, prayed for death as well. So if it is in the Bible, why can't we also do that? The answer comes down to this. There are many different types of suffering that we must endure. We must endure these sufferings as they are trials and tests from God to strengthen us. This shouldn't surprise us. These tests don't just affect us physically. Sometimes these we tests that affect our spirits and the way we feel. God troubles our hearts sometimes and feels like it is more than we can bear. We feel utterly alone, and it doesn't help that we can feel that no one else around us in our family or in our church understands this feeling. Job suffered more in the physical sense, everything taken away from him. But then there's stuff like Elijah, who all of the work he has done has been taken from him. All of his, it seems like his faith and his belief that what he was doing was actually helping was taken away from him. It is at this moment we should focus on what God asks Elijah. What are you doing here? Now, it is not I who is asking this question, but God is. He asked this question to Elijah and to all who have felt Elijah's pain. What are you doing here? This is not asking, what are you doing at this very moment? You are in church. You are worshiping God. But it is, what are you doing praying for death? Now, whether you have actually prayed for death or not is not the point. But that you feel these trials and temptation weighing on your soul, this feeling of fighting the fight for your faith and beliefs, leading a good life, and for it not to feel good at all, and sometimes even to feel like a hindrance and a problem, that you're swimming upstream and that you have not felt happiness. So this is what God is asking. Why are you praying for death? Why are you despairing? Why are you waking up and going to church and feeling this sadness, this feeling that nothing you do is helping you? If I was asked this question, I would be tempted to say, I don't know, because I don't want to think about it. I don't want to answer this question. It's a tough thing to admit, but if we were to admit our feelings to God, wouldn't it sound a bit like Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, he wouldn't word it exactly like Elijah, because our circumstances are our own, and we do not face the exact trials that Elijah was facing. Our prayers to God may be more along the lines that we have done all that we can. The spirit of his words are with us, though. We have been zealous for the Lord God, and yet we do not feel that what we do matters. We do not think, when we talk of our faith to others, that anyone really listens to it. We do not feel happy. We have lost. We feel without purpose. It feels like we're just doing the same old thing, and nothing ever changes. Our hearts feel cold. And though we are in a grand group of folks, we feel even more alone. We are in the wilderness of our own making, and our inward sorrows are our prayers for death. So how does God answer? To Elijah, God presents raging winds, an earthquake, and a fire. All the signs that Elijah would have recognized as similar to the ones God had used against Israel when they apostatized, and against Israel's enemies. Earthquakes that swallowed up thousands, raging winds, fire that came from heaven and consumed the Israelite people. When God showed these signs to Elijah, he would have recognized them. But God is not in them. However, in this still small voice whispered to Elijah, God was there. Elijah wanted God to have vengeance upon the pagans who defiled the land and blasphemed God. He wanted them to be destroyed, and he wanted the people of Israel to either be convicted of their sin and repent, and turn back to God from the miracles shown to them, or to suffer as the pagans should, and to have what was done to them as what was done to them in ages past, any time they apostatized in the wilderness. And that is to be consumed by God. God showed that he would not be in these actions, however. It was not God's will that it should be so. God would show himself through the words of his prophets. The still small voice was where God would show his glory, not in the raging torrent or cosmic explosions of fire and wind. We also feel the same way as Elijah does. Elijah wanted judgment and action. We also expect God to show us a sign as well. Maybe not so dramatic, but we want something to tell us that we are doing the right thing, that we have reached our happiness. We've done what we can. We may not want those winds and earthquakes, but we want something. Anything to show that we are doing everything we need to do. We want to know what we're doing wrong and what we should do to finally find the peace that we've been looking for. Just as God used a small voice to show his presence, so too is his presence shown to us in a little voice in a humble book, holy as it may be. The Bible is your sign. God's revelation to you, as shown by the Bible, is your comfort. When we looked at the Heidelberg Catechism today, we looked at what our comfort in life and in death was. And here, I'll read it again. That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my hand, from my head, yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. All this is revealed to us in the word of the Lord, which has been given to us. The greatest sign. If only we accept such things with a believing heart. This is our comfort. Signs we can get and receive, but we have the greatest sign from God that there is, and that is his divine word. A thing to remember is that you're not alone. The Bible is our comfort and shows us a mirror to ourselves. In the Bible, we see the same sins which we are tempted with. We see the same despair which we feel. And hopefully, if we follow through, repent and pray, we will come to the same peace that these men and women in the Bible feel, though it may trouble us for a time. You are not alone. God is not blind to your troubles. I know what I speak here is obvious, and everyone seems to know the answer to what our ultimate comfort is, but it is our personal desires which keep us from accepting the comfort that is given to us. Why do we read about what our only comfort in life and in death is in the Heidelberg Catechism? We've read it many times before. The reason is that though we know it, it falls away. It goes to the back of our mind. It's not always at the front of our thought. When we are confronted with trials and pains, it is easy to focus on that rather than the blessings which we are given. We desire our own personal resolution, something that can be seen, heard, felt, something concrete to show us that we are doing everything that we should and not all our work is in vain. Something to give us that peace that every one of us search for. Just as Elijah desired a particular outcome, so too do we desire God to accommodate us and operate the world in such a way that we can feel good about ourselves. For when we feel such despair, we feel it because we are not worshiping God or glorifying God the way we should. The Holy Spirit that resides in us makes us uncomfortable for it. It troubles us. This despair and unhappiness is something that we feel as if something is wrong, and we don't always recognize what it is. We doubt God will come through for us, even if we don't say it like that. Elijah never once, in the scripture we read, said, "I doubt you, O Lord." He never once said that, "I don't believe that this will happen," but his actions showed that he did. For how inconsistent it is for him to see these wonderful miracles, these fire from heaven burning the offering, and his ability to slay those prophets and priests of Baal that would blaspheme God. Elijah did not seem to fear death, and yet when he was confronted by the messenger and told that Ahab and Jezebel were seeking to kill him, where did his faith go? It disappeared. It evaporated. Elijah is one of the most famous prophets in the Bible, and yet he is not above human flaw. He fled because he was angry and he was afraid. Despite all the miracles he has seen, all the blessings he has been given, the enlightenment and the wisdom that he has been given into his heart. Despite all of this, when he was threatened with death, he fled. And this is why we constantly go back to the Bible and read those passages which are so familiar and remember those things that are our comfort. It's because though we are given signs and though we are given knowledge and wisdom and faith, as is in the Bible, we will also come upon that one trial, that one struggle, that one thing that makes it feel like, what is our comfort? We forget so easily because of our expectations around us. An important verse to consider is James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, which says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Eventually it comes in every Christian's life that when he prays simply because he has always prayed. His prayer lacks conviction. And that is because he is distracted with the things of the world and not with the things he should be looking upon. This verse describes us well when we desire things our way and doubt God when things don't happen the way we would like. We are driven and tossed by the wind, and there is no comfort in us. Elijah was rebuked, and we should be as well when reading this. In the end, we don't know how much good we have done. We do not act so that we may look at our actions and rejoice in it and be glad in what we have done. We act according to God's decrees because he has commanded it. The good we do in this world is because God has declared it in his Bible, and we do it out of thankfulness and love. Elijah was in despair when all this work turned into nothing. But we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39, "Now when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God.'" God did use Elijah to bring back some of his people. Elijah despaired and thought there was no hope. But what a short memory he had. For the work that he'd done and the ministering he has done, people were brought back into the fold. But here we find the problem. God did use Elijah to bring back some of his people, but Elijah was focusing so much on Ahab and Jezebel that he overlooked the fact that he did do great work in the service of the Lord. He could have converted the majority of the people of Israel in that day, but if Ahab and Jezebel did not repent, then he felt himself a failure. For that's who he was confronting. When he confronted Ahab, he specifically had this competition, as it were, between Baal and God, simply to show Ahab that what he was doing was wrong. That was his purpose. And it failed. But it did accomplish other things. So too, have we done well in the service of God if we follow his commandments and do all that he asks for us. For though we may not see a purpose, there always is one. We do not see the consequences of our actions. We minister to the world by living our Christian life and doing what God has commanded in the Bible. We just can't see all of it that happens and all that we may affect. And we may never see it, but seeing a purpose is not important in our lives because our purpose is to obey God. God has worked through all of us, even if we don't know it or can't see it. Now, after all this was said, Elijah was given some new tasks, as 1 Kings 15 through 18 says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" God still preserved. Elijah wanted to bring Ahab and Jezebel to repentance and back into the Lord's fold, and he failed. But he did succeed in confronting some of the Israelites who repented. But he was upset because that wasn't his focus. And then he wished that God would judge all of Israel then, to show them great miracles of fire, earthquakes, and destruction, to chastise them if they would not come into repentance. But this also God did not do. What did God say? What did God tell Elijah? Go and do more work. Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Go back, for there is much work that still needs doing. And he tells him that there is a judgment not in the way Elijah would think, but there will be a judgment. And yet even then, God also says that he reserved 7,000 in Israel. There was hope, even if Elijah was blinded by his emotion and unable to see it. So when all is said and done, we still have work to do. When we feel all this, the Holy Spirit is confronting us. We're doing these works with the wrong mindset. And once properly rebuked, God immediately sent Elijah on his way to continue to do the Lord's work. And we, upon thinking about the reasons why we do what we do, should also get back to work. We do these commandments, we follow the Lord's purpose, because we want peace in our hearts. And that is understandable, but we should do these things not for ourselves, but to glorify God. That is why we do these good works. That is why we follow God's commandments. Not for ourselves, but for God's glory. Just like with Elijah, our work is not finished. We are commanded by God to minister to the world through the Christian life we lead and through words whenever possible. We are the example to the world, and each of us is a representative of Christianity. Whenever we feel sad or depressed about what we are doing when it comes to our faith and how we should be acting, let us remember Elijah and his despair in the wilderness. Just as we get frustrated with our way of life and feel like we are pointless and without purpose, we should know that Elijah felt it as well. Our struggles with our expectations will last all of our life. We cannot escape it. But with everything, we must take it to the Lord in prayer and ask God to calm our hearts. Take these feelings from us so that we may better focus on serving Him. We must be constantly vigilant as to when we get these feelings of depression and purposelessness. Because once you do have this feeling, it is time to pause and reflect, and figure out the true reason behind why we feel the way we feel, because it is often us fighting God. And when it comes down to it, we all try to fight, which we all will fail. But for the true hope that comes to us through the Holy Spirit, we must always act with God foremost in our hearts and minds, that we may be spreading this light of the gospel to the world as much as we can, as much as we can. We must do all in our ability. We must do all and everything in our lives to the best of our ability to glorify God, for that is the purpose. God will grant us happiness and comfort. We must be patient for it for a time, but we mustn't do it expecting a reward. Because we were given a gift, not of our own merit, but of grace, when Christ died on the cross. We are owed nothing. We owe God everything.